I'm going to give us three reasons why Othniel is my favorite of the judges this morning. The first reason is he reminds us of God. The second is he fights for God. And the third is he saves with God. I think we remember the characters like Samson and in the same way that we remember people like David in the Bible and Moses. We remember them because they're characters, but also because of their flaws, because of their mistakes. We remember David's adultery. We remember Moses, his murder. Moses, who stood up to God when he said, "Come on, the promised land is yours, go." And Moses said, "I'm not going anywhere unless you go with me." Brave characters, but also flawed characters. We remember Samson, but he was a womanizer. He was a violent man. And so we get to Judges, and we read about Othniel, who's even got a boring name. And we think, well, there's not much dialogue. We don't know much about him. There's no drama. There's no set in the scene. There's no real character flaws. He's a bit boring. Very few people even remember his name. But the benefit of a man like Othniel is we see a very simple outline of what's going on in the book of Judges. But more importantly, we see what God is doing. We see what the Lord is doing in this terrible situation, because this is a mess. This period of history is an absolute mess for the Israelites. They've abandoned the Lord. They haven't obeyed him. They haven't got rid of the foreign peoples. Instead, they've chosen to marry the non-believers. They've chosen to mix with foreign idolatry. And all the things that the Lord said would happen as a result of that lack of obedience happen. Every single one of them. It's a mess. But with Othniel, nothing distracts us from God's heart, from what he wants to do amongst his people. Because we don't read much about him, we see God. He reminds us of what God's people should be. Shining lights. Examples in society. Not following after what everyone else does, but instead setting an example of what God is doing and what he longs to do through his people. The Israelites forgot who they were. They forgot their identity. They forgot that they were children of God. They were image bearers of the Creator himself. That's what he said, didn't he, in Genesis? "I have made mankind in my image." When we stop obeying God, when we stop living for Christ, his image gets distorted in our lives. So we might look a little bit like Jesus, but then we also look a lot like fallen humanity. But we all forget things. And if the video clip does work, I'd just like us to watch a very short video clip.
I suffer from short-term memory loss.
Yeah!
That's exactly what you say.
Okay. We'll pretend to be the other kids now.
Hi, Dory!
Ahoy there! Do you want to play hide and seek?
Okay.
We'll hide, and you count and come find us.
Okay, Daddy.
No, not Daddy. I'm the nice fish who wants to be your friend. Okay?
Okay, Daddy.
Now, now count to 10.
1, 2, 3, 4. I like 10. So I'm squishy. Mommy, can I go play with
them? I don't know if you've seen that film, Finding Dory, but my children wanted me to watch that with them a while ago. And I remembered that scene where this little fish just forgets everything all the time. He's got really short-term memory problems and all the rest of it. And I thought, how often are we like that? We say, oh, goldfish are stupid, they've got a memory span of 10 seconds and things like that. But how often does God do something incredible in our lives and a matter of hours later, we're sinning again? Days later, we've forgotten the amazing thing that he did. Well, this situation here in Judges is a similar kind of mess. And I realise that we all forget things, whether it's your keys, if you have that common discussion in your household, like in my household, of where are the keys? I don't know. Are they in the coat? No. Are they next to the door? No. Are they in your pocket? No. And you search all the different places. Or my youngest daughter, Lucci, she'll often nag her mum, where's my baba? And so Carla will say, your baba's in the dining room, and she'll go off into the dining room, and she'll get to the dining room, and she's distracted by something else. She'll get into the dining room and say, oh, look, my brother's piano, and start playing on the piano or something. And she's completely forgotten why she walked into the room. And we blame it on old age sometimes. I hear older people who say, oh, I do that all the time. I go in the shed, and I get to the shed, and I forget why I've gone to the shed. But it's not just an age thing, is it? Because before Jesus left this earth, after he came and took on humanity and lived a perfect life, he said to his disciples something very important that we were to do. That we were to gather together regularly to break bread and have wine, to take communion. That this would be an incredible way to remember that he gave his body for us, that he spilt his blood for us. And what do we say every time we do communion? Do this in remembrance of me. Why do we need to be reminded that Jesus, God's Son, was sent to this earth to live a perfect life for us and die a sacrificial death for us, to give his body, to spill his blood, to cover our sin and pay the price for all of our mistakes, and then rise again on the third day? Surely we shouldn't need to be reminded to remember that. Yet we do. How easy is it for so many churches around the world, many in South Wales, who are tempted to just get people into the building. And they put on a bit of entertainment, get a band going, and all of a sudden it's entertainment. Communion's gone. The gospel's gone. It's just a bunch of people meeting in a building. They're not remembering him. And the same is going on here in Judges. And it goes on throughout Scripture at different times in history. With your mouths you worship me, yet your hearts are far, far away. There's even points in Scripture in Isaiah, where the Lord says, your gatherings, they're detestable to me. I don't want to listen to your prayers anymore because it's not real. It's a show. It's a sham. There were church services, so to speak, at the time of the judges. But it wasn't real. They weren't loving God. We might forget our keys. We might forget basic little things, but verse 7 is the key. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord. He doesn't mind if you forget your keys, I don't think. He doesn't mind if you say, oh, there's that bit in the Bible, but I can't remember what chapter and verse it was. That doesn't make you less holy. The Apostle Paul does that. It's written somewhere. He doesn't quote chapter and verse. What he doesn't want us to forget is him. Don't forget me. Remember my body broken for you. Remember my blood spilt for you. Remember my death. Remember my life. Remember my resurrection. Remember me. How often do you read in the Bible that the Lord says, I rescued you out of Egypt? It's time after time after time. Yeah, there were children probably listening to their parents telling that story, and they're like, again, yeah, I get it, Dad. I know that story. But the godly dad or the godly mum or grandparents or uncle or auntie would just keep on reminding their children. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to keep on reminding the young people of the gospel. Week after week after week. Because they're in a big spot of bother here. Verse 8 says, "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim." This is a nasty, nasty enemy. The name means king of double wickedness. This is one of the worst enemies that Israel faces. And they're handed over to him for about 8 years. This is a quote from a very godly man, and this is what he says: "God is not above inflicting misery in order to awaken and remind his people of who he is and who they are." What he's saying is God loves us too much to allow us to remain lost in our sin. Keeps reaching out. Remember the prodigal son when he was in that pigsty? Surround, what a beautiful, well, horrible picture. He's surrounded by muck and filth, and he's covered in that muck and filth. Great picture of his sin and the mucky life he was living. But then he has that glorious moment of repentance and says, "I'm going to go back to my father. I remembered how good he is." He remembered. He knew his father was good. He knew that his father's servants never ever went without. Yet he couldn't wait to leave home. He couldn't wait to go and waste all of his money on a reckless lifestyle. But then, in the middle of the pigsty, he remembered that his father is good. That's what Othniel wants the Israelites to remember. He wants them to remember God is good all of the time. Even if you're in a pigsty, even if you're in a right mess. And the people do cry out. It goes on to say, "But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer." Now in the book of Judges, we read that quite a lot, that the Israelites cried out. And we naturally assume they were crying out in repentance and prayer and asking for that forgiveness, for God to come and rescue them again. And so he sends them a deliverer. But actually that's not the case. There's only one incident in the whole of the book of Judges where we know that it was genuine repentance. And that's in chapter 10, where it says this: "The Israelites said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best. But please rescue us now.' Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer." He could bear their misery no longer. Not even them. You see, all the other occasions in Judges, they cry out, just they're complaining. They're complaining and saying, "We're miserable. Things are going really, really bad." But there's no repentance. They don't do what they do in chapter 10. Put away the foreign idols. Say sorry that they've committed sin. They don't do any of that. They just cry out. Say, "This is horrible. This is rubbish. We're getting oppressed. We're getting bullied by this foreign king." So God hasn't waited for them to repent. He has reached out to his people. Yes, he corrects us. Yes, he allows us to pursue our own evil desires for a time. But did he wait for you to repent before he sent his son? No. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. God so loved the world, he sent his son while we were still lost in our sin. We weren't crying out to him. Romans says no man seeks after God. We seek after comfort. We seek after rescue from different situations. We seek after a solution, but not God. Not God himself. He seeks after us. Jesus said, "I came to save and seek those who were lost." That's why he came. And so in this we see the heart of the Father. Even though those cries are not even directed at him, he still sends his rescuer, Othniel. Othniel remembered Joshua. He remembered Joshua's amazing leading of the church. He remembered Moses. And you might not remember his name after tomorrow or even later today, but Othniel reminds us of who God is and what the children of God should look like. Second point is Othniel fights. He goes to war with this king of double wickedness, the worst of all enemies. And if we just turn back in your Bibles to chapter 1 just for a minute, have a look at verse 11. Because this is not the first time that Othniel does this. From there, they advanced against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sepha. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksar in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sepha. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksar to him in marriage. Deuteronomy 7 says, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. So when we forget the Lord, we forget his commands. We forget his word. So we do what we think is best in our own eyes. Then we get into a mess. Then we get into this kind of situation. We obey other things. We worship other things. The Israelites chose foreign wives, so they naturally then chose foreign gods. The Baals, the Asherahs. The Asherah was depicted with this pole, a big wooden pole. That was an Asherah pole. And she was supposedly the goddess of fertility. And so they would dance around and praise and worship this piece of wood. That's what they would do. Sounds ridiculous. It's embarrassing, really. But that's what they would do. Listen to the words of John the Baptist in Matthew 3. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The reason I like Othniel so much is while all of his friends and all of the other men amongst the Israelites were choosing for themselves foreign wives and foreign gods, Othniel chooses the axe. I just love that his wife's name is Aksar. It even sounds like axe. So they're all worshipping the Asherah wooden pole. It's almost as if Othniel's saying, I'm choosing the axe, and I'm going to come and chop down that. We need to get rid of all that rubbish. And he chooses for himself a faithful, godly woman. He chooses who he's going to obey. He chooses God. He chooses to listen to God. And he ends up with a godly wife. What a contrast to some of your favorite judges' characters. Samson. Who did he choose? Delilah. Not a good choice. He chose an adulterous wooden pole, effectively. And so, my cry to anyone here who is single Christian, is find yourselves an Othniel, find yourselves an Aksar, not a Samson, not a Delilah. He chooses to marry into a godly family too. Look at his father-in-law, Caleb. Imagine having Caleb as your father-in-law. What a man. 85 years of age and he still says, I am strong and ready for battle. I'll fight for God. Godly, godly man. Caleb was one of the spies that went with Joshua into the promised land. And the 10 other spies said, oh, they're all giants, they're all too big. But Caleb and Joshua said, God has told us that this land is ours. I don't care how big they are, let's go. But they didn't go. They went with the majority. They went with the 10 wimps who said, we can't take it. And so all the Israelites paid the price for that. They were sent into the wilderness for 40 years so that generation could die off. Generation of unfaithful, unbelieving wimps. Gone. Joshua and Caleb are pretty much the only ones that survived. And look at the wisdom of this godly woman that Othniel chooses. Back in chapter 1 again, verse 15, she says, do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. Then Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. What wisdom! What good is it having all that land if there's no water? What a godly woman. That's the kind of woman that Othniel chooses. And often in scripture, water can represent the Holy Spirit. There's no point in having stuff, land, whatever it is, if there's no life in it. Just material stuff. Last point. He saves. He reminds. He fights. He saves. In the original text, before we get to he saved them, there's eight words before that and eight words after. So it's really obvious that that's the central point of this Othniel section. He saved them. But it's quite vague as to who it's associated to. Is it associated to the Lord? That's what we would naturally think. Or is it associated to Othniel? Because it can be translated that Othniel saved them, or the Lord saved them. Now we know that we can't save anyone. So we naturally just say, that's the Lord. It must be the Lord saved them. But I actually think that the text is being deliberately vague because of the kind of character that Othniel is. Because he's working so closely with God that you naturally don't look at him, you see the Lord himself. And that's his greatest asset. It's not about him. He's got that get out the way ability that all preachers ask for. You don't want people to remember who preached a sermon. You just want them to remember the message. You want them to see and meet with God, not who delivered it. I was really rebuked on this not too long ago because I was stood in a conversation with a few different people, and a lovely godly lady was talking about a sermon that she'd heard, and she was saying how incredible this sermon was, and she quoted a line from it, and I knew I'd preached that sermon. And the pride started filling up inside me. I was getting my pen out ready to sign an autograph or something or do a selfie. And this lovely lady said, I haven't got a clue who preached it. I don't remember the preacher, but I remember that I met with Jesus. And as soon as she said that, I thought, oh, that's the point, isn't it? That's what I should be praying for every single day. That's what all preachers of God's word should be praying for before we get into the pulpit. They won't remember us. They won't care who preached the sermon. But they remember him. But once they hear it, they know that they've met with him. They had that ability to just get out the way and say, look at him, look at him. That's the kind of ability that Othniel has. We've just re-elected all the deacons in Bethel. And that's what Matt and I were looking for in the church. Because really, we should all be serving in church. The word deacon, deaconing, it should apply to every single one of us. But that role of deacons really should be for people who have that ability to get out the way, who are willing to serve in church, even if you get absolutely no credit for it at all, even if nobody else knows that you've done it. My son came home from school a couple of years ago, and he was really proud, and he said to me, Dad, I got a gold sticker, and I went to see the headmaster today. I said, oh, what did you do? He said, oh, I spotted a bit of rubbish in the playground, and I went over and I picked it up and I put it in the bin. I said, oh, well done. I said, how did they know that you did it? He said, oh, one of the teachers was there in the playground and they spotted me do it. And I said to him, would you have picked up that rubbish if the teacher hadn't have been there? And he could have lied and straight away said, yeah, of course, Dad. But he didn't. And he thought about it for a while and he said, probably not. How often do we do things, even including serving God, and we do those good works, we serve to impress each other? We do it because other people will see. Even though Jesus says quite clearly in the Sermon on the Mount about giving, about fasting, about praying, that what we do in secret, well, that's when we get our reward from our Father. That earthly rewards are nothing really. We're storing up riches for ourselves in heaven. Even if nobody else sees. Even if you don't get a pat on the back and a well done and the pastor doesn't say, oh, you fantastic job. Thank you so much for what you did. Andrew will be thinking of a million different things every single week in church. And if you're serving God and nobody else knows, you're storing up riches. You'll get a well done, good and faithful servant from the Creator himself, not from the pastor of the church or another member of the church. And I know what I would rather. Othniel has got that ability. Back to John the Baptist in John chapter 3. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. See, John the Baptist was so popular, lots and lots of people followed him, going into the Jordan to get baptized. But he kept on reminding them, I'm just giving you a good scrub down. I'm just giving you a wash. I'm baptizing you with water. But there is one coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You will receive life and salvation from the living God. He's coming. Be ready. And he went on to say, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. And that's how Othniel serves the Israelites. That's how Othniel serves the church. He is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not a self-motivated, look at me, look at what I'm doing so I can get praise from everyone else around in the church. He's doing it for the glory of God. He is reforming the church by setting a good example, by reminding them of who they are, children of God, shining lights in a dark, dark world. He's willing to fight for God, even against the greatest of enemies. And you know yourself, if you've been a Christian for longer than 5 minutes, you know that every day you will enter a fight with an enemy that you can't always see. Principalities, powers, that's what we're fighting against. The dark forces of evil. Othniel realizes that he's in a battle. And he's willing to be used by God in any capacity because he knows he's not doing it in his own strength. He's doing it in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we should serve. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Not 40 years in the wilderness, like all the wimps had, for not trusting God. 40 years of peace. The Lord saw their distress, heard their cries, and he raised up a deliverer. Just like in Exodus 3 with Moses. The Lord came and met with Moses and said, I've seen your misery, I've heard your cries, I am concerned, so I have come down. I have come to you because you can't get to me. And Othniel is the only judge in the book of Judges that comes from the tribe of Judah. And that's why he's the greatest judge in my eyes. Because he gives us the clearest picture of the lion from the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings glory to God. God so loved the world, he didn't wait for you to cry out to him in repentance. While you were still sinning, he sent Jesus to die for you. I'll finish with these words from Ezekiel 36 before we sing our last hymn. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. Let's keep those words of truth in our hearts as we stand and sing now our closing hymn, To God Be the Glory, which is 137.